Okay. Welcome, everybody. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. Tonight in Matthew 6, I would like to go over a part that used to give me trouble until I came to the doctrines we preach here, and then all of a sudden things cleared up. But I'd like to go over the stumbling that I used to do. So if we could go to Matthew 6, and let's start at verse 5. And this is the Lord's Prayer. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this, then: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others for their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the part that always gave me trouble was verse 12, where the request is made, "and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." That tells me that my ability to have my debts forgiven depends on my ability to forgive. That puts me in bad trouble. Now, it is important that we ask for forgiveness, especially at this point, because we just got done in verse 11 asking God for our daily bread. And if we don't ask for forgiveness, all that does is make us well-fed lambs for the slaughter. So let's look at a definition of terms before we get into more of it. This is from Strong's Concordance. To forgive, number one definition is to send away. So forgiving is not just a nodding of the head or ignoring or we won't bring this up again, but it's actually sending away. And when we talk about sending away, my mind went straight to Psalm 103, verse 12, where it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." That's how far I want them removed. Just start heading east and keep going. You'll never hit west. So forgiving is a sending away, not just ignoring. The debt that is mentioned is actually something that is owed. It's a secondary definition referring to as sin, and there are some translations that will try to insert sin in there. But really, it is a debt that is owed, and likewise, debtor would be one who owes another. The Greek word, or the Greek root for debt is ophilema. And in verse 14, we see the word trespass, and that's a different word. That word is paroptima, and that means, instead of a debt being that you owe somebody, paroptima means that you're less than perfect and you missed the mark, or whatever the target is. So now let's look at the forgiveness. We ask God to forgive us for our debts. And fortunately, the Greek word is accurate enough that he talks about sending away. So we're not dealing with the elephant in the room, not something that is always around, but it goes away. But do we do the same with others? Do we forgive them in such a way that any debt they have to us or anything that they've said to us that might have hurt our feelings, do we actually send that away? And something we don't bring up, or even more importantly, something we don't even think to bring up? Because if it's away, you're not going to even think the thought, much less bring up an old problem with somebody that has a debt with you. It's the same word, but clearly we're not able to do that. It's a different mood in the Greek word. The mood is described as indicative, and indicative would be a simple statement of fact. So when the second part of the forgiveness, as we have forgiven our debtors, he's talking in an indicative mood where it's like, well, of course we've forgiven our debtors. And in the case of the ESV, he has forgiven as a past tense. Now, the tense of this word, it could be in present or it could be in past tense, because since we're talking about indicative, we could say that these chairs here are burgundy. They're burgundy now in the present tense, and they were burgundy last week and the week before last, past tense. So verb-wise, it could fluctuate either way, and that's why you see translations going from we have forgiven our debts and or present tense and forgiving. And what arrogance we would have if we thought we have forgiven past tense all our debtors. The first word for forgive in verse 12, it asks God to forgive us our debts. Now, this is a different mood, although it's the same word. This is where we're asking God to perform an action for us. This makes perfect sense. He is the only one that can forgive. So it makes perfect sense that we would have to ask God to do an action. But the second forgive, we state the simple fact that, of course, we forgive. Who would even argue the point? How can you think that, though, once you become aware of what a depraved person you are? Our sinful flesh cannot just ignore things naturally and say, yeah, of course we're perfect. We would never think of that again. That thought never occurred to me. We're too flawed for that. Once God makes our depraved nature known to us, then we look at the last half of verse 12 where it says, and we have forgiven our debtors. And we go, no, we haven't. We're certainly guilty there. We haven't accomplished that at all. Jesus is commanding us to say a prayer here in what is called the Lord's Prayer. Say a prayer that includes something that we can't do. He is actually demanding a perfection of us that just is not part of our sinful flesh. And have you ever been around somebody that demands perfection from you? That will drive you nuts. And it can come from so many directions. You can have a parent that's demanding perfection from you. You can have a teacher. You can have a coach. You might have a preacher, a marriage partner. Your concept of God might even be a God that's demanding perfection of you. And it can drive you nuts when anybody is expecting perfection of you. You need something to back the pressure off a little bit. I was thinking of pressure as an example of a backing off of the pressure outside of the Bible. And I would like to refer you now to the Book of Lombardi. And the only reason Vince Lombardi didn't make it into the canon, I'm thinking, is he was born too late. But what Vince said to his players regarding perfection, he used to just wear his people out, and he would demand perfection. They would do drills over and over again, and if you did them 30 times, you better not do them right 29, or we'll be doing them another 30. He absolutely demanded perfection, and that will destroy a team if you don't ease up on the pressure just a little bit. And one of Vince Lombardi's greatest quotes is, "Gentlemen, we will chase perfection, and we will chase it relentlessly, knowing all the while that we can never attain it. But along the way, we will catch excellence." And that backs off the pressure just a taste. And a speech like that, according to a couple of the fellows that were in the room when he gave that, it just made you swell up your chest and go, what wall do you want me to knock over, coach? Point the direction. And that's why he's one of the top two sports coaches of all time. Let's go to Romans, because I want to see another example of, in this case, Paul easing up on the pressure. Go to Romans 7, please. And this is one of my favorite passages. We'll begin at verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, dwells in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And there is an example of the great battle that rages for a saint, the fleshly nature that just can't help doing the wrong thing, and yet the Spirit is in you, the Comforter. And the battle rages between the two, sin versus good, sinful flesh versus the Holy Spirit. And that passage in Romans 7 can do so much to comfort people, especially if they're under a legalistic doctrine or somebody that's really trying to ram something home. People that are being pressured to be perfect, and you just can't do it. Now, let's go back to Matthew 6. And let me point out something that is overlooked. Here in Matthew 6, when Jesus talks about forgiving our debts as we are forgiven our debtors, Jesus is speaking from the old covenant. And that is something that can never be overlooked and yet too often is not taught. I know too many people that I've talked to just in my time where I work, and I'll bring up to these people, and most of them that I talk to about this are churchgoers. And you bring up the subject of old covenant versus new covenant, and they've got no idea what you're talking about. They can split the testaments up, but it's a little different when you go from old to new covenant, knowing that the line of demarcation is when Christ goes to the cross and comes back to life. That is when we go into the new covenant. And one of the best things you can ever do to another Christian who's struggling with it is completely explain that to them, because that will clean up a lot of problems. Jesus is speaking to people under the old covenant. They are under the law, and where there is no forgiveness under the law. Now, if you would turn to Leviticus 14 and put your finger in the page, I'm going to actually go to Matthew 8. And this is Jesus functioning under the old covenant. This is Jesus cleansing a leper, Matthew 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came before him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see to it, you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof of them. Now we go to Leviticus chapter 14. And beginning in verse 1, this is the law that Jesus refers to, an old covenant law. And because Jesus is operating under the old covenant as he is in early Matthew. From verse 14, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. That's exactly what Jesus instructed. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood, and the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the water that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shall shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. So Jesus went straight to that passage as he dealt with the leper being cleansed. Again, Jesus functioning under the old covenant, which as he's given the Lord's Prayer, he is also speaking at a time of the old covenant. And you have to understand that with when he's talking about forgiveness. The old covenant can be full of commands that can't be kept. They're just commands to show that we are guilty, that we have sin in us and we can't possibly do these things. And I submit that the command from Jesus to forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors is just another command that we can't do. Sinners like us can't do it, and I reference Romans 7 again and the battle within as the fleshly man battles the Holy Spirit inside. We are flawed and we are deeply stained from sin. We are sick and we are in need of a doctor. And that's where Jesus comes in. That's where we get the old covenant turning to the new, where we get saved by one who can save. And only one is able to give an offering so great. And that is the Son of God. Our sins are paid for by the only one who could pay for so much sin. He forgives our debts, and he does more than just forgives them. He paid for them. He paid in full. He paid for our debts past and present and future for all the saints. And that's a big payment. So when reading God's word, examine what is said. The Bible encourages us not just read, but examine. One of the first things I heard from Conrad when he showed up with us was that the Bible is not a book to be speed reading through. No truer words were ever said. Because once you stop and examine and start looking at your footnotes and start putting things together in context, things start making a lot more sense.
Hey, on that note, Tom, I had after college, my boss sent me to one of those Evelyn Wood speed reading courses, and I would always kind of show up there early because of my work schedule, and I'd show up in the evening class, and it was really amazing, you know, the techniques they show you and to force you to do it. And the lady who ran the school, it was her and her son, and I think her daughter-in-law, and one of the weeks, after a while, they kind of found out, oh, he goes to Bible college or something like that. and all three of them just like clobbered me and said, hey, we want to ask you, speed reading, we see you're getting better at it. What about the Bible? And they were just so perplexed that they could not speed read the Bible and get the meaning out of it, which was just fascinating.
Wow.
Of course, and I was trying to put some spiritual spin on it, you know, as to not to offend them too much, because really, like, yes, because you're not believers. Anyway, it was just interesting.
Well, to me, speed reading means I don't understand, because that's any time I ever tried in my life to pick up the speed and try to get through text that I had to for school, and it's just, this is going to take time.
Right.
Even for that matter, slowing down and reading the Bible, if God figures it's not my time to understand something, and the book of Romans is an example, because I used to read Romans and I would slow down. And it was like somebody else was written it for who has no idea what they're talking about. The words made no sense. And then about 14, 15 years ago, things started falling into place. But I could make no sense out of it, and I read slow. Yeah, examine the scripture by all means. We are blessed by a God to have an effective pastor. Others are not. Many of us have been to some of these other churches where you just scratch your head and go, oh dear, these people listening to this, they're just not getting any understanding of what's going on because it's not being taught from the pulpit. Mm-hmm. Learn the word, and when the chance comes to speak to someone, learn to speak the truth, and you will not learn to speak the truth until you learn what's said in the Bible, because the Bible is the truth. And when you get a chance to speak to somebody, I've prayed this many times here in this room, when you get a chance to speak to somebody, be ready, because this might be the time that God put you two together for you to help that person take the next step in their understanding. Mm-hmm. And he might be using you for that very reason. And if you haven't examined the scriptures and poured yourself into it, you won't be ready. I say that with frustration, because as much as I've talked to people where I work for the last 15 years, nobody has made it into the doors. So I haven't talked to anybody to come to Grace, to come here Grace taught. I've passed out Jim's books, a couple of books, and I've passed out websites, but for whatever reason, can't get through to them. And if you can't get through to them, you know, what are you going to do? Just be prepared for the next. It might be a case, I was told once by a fellow who was trying to teach me how to do sales. He says, you just got to get used to failure and know that if you're going to fail 9 out of 10 times, you just need to do 10 times as many times as you can, knowing you'll get that 1 out of 10. He called it turning over cards. If 20 of the cards are bad and one is good, he says, start turning over those cards as fast as you can. Get rid of the bad cards until you find the winner. So be ready to speak the truth. Be ready to answer questions. Be ready to answer with a humble spirit, because sometimes I don't know is the best answer. I don't know is a much better answer than trying to create something that later you have to back up on. So I give you that as an encouragement, because too many years I looked at this prayer about forgive and seeing that my forgiveness was dependent upon how well I forgave others. And I know myself well enough that forgive others, maybe I could keep my mouth shut, but I can't forgive them to the extent that I send away their sin never to be even thought of again, much less spoken. And I encourage everyone to consider that. It exposes the flawed nature of the human being. It certainly exposed my flawed nature. But I've become better for it now that I've learned grace. And I didn't really understand grace until 15 years ago. And little by little, it started happening. And I remember telling Jim, third or fourth Sunday I was here, I said, I can just feel the dirt falling off me. Things are just making more sense now. And it was because I was being taught the truth, because somebody was telling me what the truth was. And that's why I encourage everyone to know what the truth is, so you can tell somebody else and serve that purpose and serve God. And that's my thoughts for tonight.